It's vital for us to understand because the Holy Spirit is God. And we must understand God correctly if we are to worship God correctly. We are to understand God correctly if we are to serve God correctly. And we have been called, Jude tells us that as believers, we have been called to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, God does not need us to defend Himself. But in the same sense, in the same breath, we are called to hold fast that which is true. We are called to guard the truth, to buy the truth and sell it not. We are called to herald that which God has written through His Word, so that the world, by the truth, might be saved. So this is vital for us to understand this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who the Spirit is, and what the Spirit does. As we begin tonight, I want us to begin simply with this question, who is the Holy Spirit? I want to speak to you regarding His person, regarding His character. The Spirit is God. We boldly proclaim this as biblical truth. The Spirit is not a part of God. No, the Spirit is God. God is one in essence and three in persons. God is the Father, God is the Son, Jesus Christ, and God is the Holy Spirit. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit or Father, and the Spirit or Father is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or Son. The Father and Son are not the Holy Spirit. Each divine person in the Trinity is holy God. They are their own person. And they have various functions. They are, nevertheless, though they are their own persons, they are co-equal and co-eternal. As the London Baptist Confession of Faith states, and I quote, "In this divine and infinite being describing God, there are three substances, the Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Spirit. Of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided." We must understand that the Holy Spirit is God, that He is God, that He is the Creator. We turn to Genesis chapter 1 and we read in the opening verses of our Bibles, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." Was the Holy Spirit there in the creation of the world, in the creation of all things? Yes, right there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He's not only the creator of the world, He's the creator of us. He's the creator of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our own image." And God is not speaking to the angels. He's speaking to the Godhead. He's speaking to the Spirit and to the Son. "Let us make man in our own image." And the Holy Spirit is not some mystical, impersonal phantom or force. He is not some warm, fuzzy feeling. He is a divine person. He is a distinct person. He is a member of the Holy Trinity. You remember at Jesus' baptism, we have all three persons of the Holy or of the Trinity present. And Jesus, the divine Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, being baptized by John the Baptist. And God the Father's voice being heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descending as the dove. God the Father, His voice. God the Son being baptized. And God the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. This truth, the truth of the Trinity, the truth of Jesus being God, of God the Father being God, and God the Holy Spirit being God, is a divine mystery. It is to be taken by faith. How can Jesus be God and man at the same time? Well, we can't explain it, yet the Bible says it's true. How can the Word of God be holy and without error, without contradiction, yet the Bible was God-breathed using sinful man? We can't explain it, but it is true. And so it is with the Trinity. The Trinity, God in three persons. We can't explain it. Don't try to explain it. Your brains will fall out. Don't try to explain it, because God is God, and we can't explain God. And if we could explain God, God would not be God. And so this is a divine mystery, and it's a wonderful mystery. And this is what makes God God. And we must understand here in the beginning, as we speak about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit in Scripture is called the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of the eternal Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of adoption, and the Spirit of promise. Oh, the Spirit is mentioned all throughout the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, I want us to understand the functions of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is His particular work? Well, let me give you several things regarding what the Spirit does. First, we understand from Scripture that the Spirit convicts. The Spirit convicts. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Unless we become imbalanced and we parade that wonderful title of the Holy Spirit, that He is the Comforter, well, He's also the Convictor. He is as the fire that burns. He is a purifier, and to be purified, one must go through the fire. And so the Spirit, one of His works is that He convicts. The Spirit shows us the reality of our sinful condition. He confronts us with our rebellion against God. He teaches us that we, before God, are disobedient, that we've broken the commandments of the Lord, and that we stand before God guilty. The Spirit is the great convictor. When you came to Christ, when you came to a saving knowledge of Christ, you were convicted. You saw your sin. You saw the holiness of God. You understood that Jesus Christ came for the unrighteous, and you were unrighteous. You realized that Christ died for the ungodly, and you were the ungodly. And that Holy Spirit, the triune God, came and did His convicting work. What does the Spirit do in particular in the lives of others? Well, first He convicts. And tied in with this is our second point. And it is this: the Spirit converts. He converts. That is, He quickens. He regenerates. He makes alive. He baptizes believers into the kingdom of Christ, into the church of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Jesus Christ, the divine teacher, God in the flesh, is teaching us of the Spirit's work. And the Spirit is the one who regenerates, the one who makes alive. Mankind, by nature, is dead in trespasses and sins. He does not possess the life of God. He does not know the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is as a wind that blows on the hearts of spiritual corpses and awakens them unto righteousness and gives life eternal, as we have the beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the prophet Ezekiel going to the valley of dry bones. And God telling Ezekiel to look out among the dry bones and to speak the word. And when Ezekiel spoke the word, the Holy Spirit brought life into those who were dead. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing life to death, or bring to the dead, giving life, quickening, regenerating, making alive, so that we might be translated from darkness to light, translated from the power of Satan to the power of God. The Spirit convicts, but the Spirit convicts that he might convert. The Bible tells us also that the Spirit indwells the believer. The Spirit in Scripture is referred to as a gift. A gift that is internalized. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Salvation is a gift. It's a free gift of grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And so the Holy Spirit, the one who regenerates, the one who brings us to eternal life, he is a gift. And as the gift, he indwells every believer. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Here again is another divine mystery. Go ahead and explain to me how the Holy Spirit can fill every one of us who know Christ tonight. Every person in the world who knows God, explain to me how the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. You can't explain it. The Bible says it, so we ought to submit ourselves to it. And praise God for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one who seals us into the day of redemption, the one who keeps us from sin, the one who leads us and guides us into all truth, the one who gives assurance. As we go through these things, we'll see the working of the Spirit mingling and coming together in so many points. So the Spirit convicts, the Spirit converts, the Spirit indwells, and the Spirit empowers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Listen, we cannot love God as God desires us to love him without the empowerment of the Spirit. We cannot, husbands, we cannot love our wives as Christ loved the church, unless the Spirit gives us his empowerment. Wives, you cannot submit yourself unto your husbands as the Bible commands unless the Spirit empowers you to do so. Children, you cannot obey your parents and the Lord unless the Spirit enables you to do so truly, rightly, in a God-glorifying way. And we cannot do anything that would glorify God without the Spirit's enablement. We cannot minister to the glory of God unless the Spirit helps us spiritually. The Spirit empowers us to do God's will. He empowers us to pray. He emboldens His children to witness. You read the Gospels, you read the book of Acts, and you just wonder how in the world did the disciples do all that they did? Were they superhuman? Did they take some probiotic pill that made them feisty? What was it? It was the Spirit's enablement. It was God working in them and through them. How do you explain the Christians in the Roman Colosseum staying faithful to the things of God? How do you explain those who were written in the Book of Martyrs, not denying their faith, but willing to be burned at the stake, willing to go through great torture for the name of Christ, the Spirit enabling them? Some even singing praises as they take their final breath being burned at the stake. The Spirit enabling, empowering. The Spirit convicts, the Spirit converts, the Spirit indwells, the Spirit empowers, and the Spirit comforts. In our text tonight, John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." The word Comforter here is also translated Counselor. It is the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside of, the one who comforts and brings to the believer's remembrance the truth of God. He aids His children. How does the Spirit comfort us? Well, He comforts us in our times of affliction. He comforts us in our times of persecution by bringing the Word of God to our remembrance, by reminding us that God is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. That God is not only with us, but that God is for us. And that we are more than conquerors in Christ. The Spirit brings to our remembrance the words that God will give us strength. That God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The Spirit brings to our remembrance the truth that God is in control, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. The Spirit comforts. He comes alongside. The Paraclete, that's the picture here. One who's weak needs another to come alongside and pick him up and speak encouraging words. And to assure that all will be okay. And so we have the Holy Spirit given to us. In this war, in this great war, in this world in which the God, small g, is the prince of the power of the air. In which we find ourselves in circumstances that are far beyond us. And how can we persevere? Through the Spirit who comforts. And the Spirit not only comforts, but the Spirit intercedes. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And we thank God for this truth. And sometimes there are seasons in which we don't even know what to say to God. We're so downcast, so brokenhearted, and all we can do is sigh. But the Spirit comes to our assistance. And the Spirit hears our groans. And the Spirit is able to comprehend all that we're going through The Spirit is able to bring to our mind and our attention those things that we should ask the Father so that we might be helped and so that we might know spiritual victory. The Spirit intercedes for us. He helps us in our infirmities. Now you see, again, the meshing, the mingling of these truths. We just looked at the Spirit who comforts. The Spirit comforts by interceding. The Spirit comforts by empowering us when we are weak. And when we are weak, we pray to God, and sometimes we don't know what to pray to God, and so we need the Spirit's ministry of intercession. And the Spirit convicts, converts, indwells, empowers, comforts, intercedes, and He illuminates. Now, He does not illuminate to dreams. He does not illuminate to satanic powers. There are some, I will call them hyper-charismatics, hyper-Pentecostals, who say that if you pray to the Holy Spirit, He will open your eyes to beings of the demonic world, and you need to see these demonic beings so that you can fight against them and pray against them. No, the Holy Spirit does not work in that realm. The Holy Spirit illuminates us to that which is just, holy, and good. The Spirit illuminates us to the truth, and the Word of God is true. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. The Bible says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And how can we know the things that are given to us of God? Through the Bible. Through God's revelation. We have the mind of Christ. The Spirit uses His Word to illuminate us to the truth, to teach us more about God. So we don't try to psych ourselves into a trance to know more about God. No, we run to the Scriptures. We feast on the truth. The Spirit is the one who illuminates. You've read the Scriptures, and the light bulb comes on. I've never seen that before. That applies to my life. How did that happen? I've read this passage 100 times before. It's the Spirit illuminating. The gospel is preached. The Word of God goes out. And sinners are awakened. What happens? Are they awakened because of man's wisdom? Because of man's manipulation? No, if it's true conversion, if it's a true work of God, it's because the Spirit is illuminating, giving life and light. It is the Spirit that breaks through our ignorance and opens our minds to what is true and right. The Spirit also guides. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now remember this morning, the Spirit is the one who comes to us in our time of adoption, in our time of salvation. And He from our hearts, allows us to cry out, "Abba, Father." And as we become children of God, then we are led by the Spirit. And we are led as sons of God. And as God, being a good Father, He delights to see His children walk in the way that is true. God is a guide. He is a shepherd. God does not desire that His sheep would go astray. He does not desire that His children would have fun on the highways of sin. No, God guides and He guides us. He keeps us from sin. He keeps us from our foolishness. He guides us also to do His will. And how many times, looking back at our own life, were we tempted to go one way and the Spirit convicted us and put us back on the straight and narrow path? If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would be given to 1,000 different vices. We did not have the constraint of the Spirit upon us. Oh, I don't even want to think about where we would be. And the Spirit guides us. And guides us to certain people to talk to them at the right time. He guides us to be used, to be a help to others. He guides us in our words. He guides us in our thoughts. And the Spirit also sanctifies. That is, He makes us more like Christ. He grows us in holiness. The Holy Spirit delights to make His people holy. He is the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All these attributes are found in Christ. Christ is love. In Christ is fullness of joy. Christ is our peace. Christ exhibited long-suffering perfectly. Christ was the great, meek, and gentle one. He is the one who is good, eternally good. He is our faith. And He has shown great temperance. So we want to be more like Christ. We must possess the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit will make us like Christ. He will help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He sanctifies, and then the Spirit witnesses. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The Spirit of God witnesses with those who are His that they belong to Him. And this is a mystery to unbelievers. But if we're in Christ, we know about it, don't we? And sometimes we seem arrogant to the world, and we seem arrogant to even some Christians. Well, you can't know 100% sure that you're saved. Well, the Spirit bears witness through His Word that you belong to God. And again, here's a little bit more of a mystery, but this is what the Scripture is saying. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, we who belong to God, that we belong to God, that we are bearing the marks of our Heavenly Father, sealing us, giving us assurance of our salvation. 1 John giving us all that truth, all the promises of the assurance of faith. But we have assurance of faith because of the blessed Holy Spirit. And those without the Spirit do not have the assurance of faith. They're like those on the water, tossed to and fro. Well, I think I have it. I think I don't have it. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't. Well, the Spirit is the one who seals. He stamps. As the king has his royal signature, his royal stamps. And he stamps it on the letter to say, this is from the king. This is of his authority. And so the Spirit does the same thing. He seals us unto the day of redemption. The Spirit is God. And the Spirit works in all these wonderful ways. And I want to conclude by telling you tonight about what the Spirit does not do. And this is vital. This is very, very important because we are bombarded with a lot of foolishness, with a lot of stupidity. We are bombarded by a lot of unbiblical truth. And let me give you three things in which the Holy Spirit does not do. The first is this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not magnify Himself. This is vital for us to understand because it flies in the face of the modern misrepresentations of the Spirit. Those among the charismatic and Pentecostal circles wrongly overemphasize the Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. We've just looked at the Scripture and how often the Bible places emphasis on the Holy Spirit. We ought to walk in the Spirit. We ought to be filled with the Spirit. We ought to live in the Spirit. We ought to be yielded to the Spirit. We cannot live without the Spirit. But we also see that the Spirit's primary job is to magnify Christ and not Himself. So any church that's all about Spirit, 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 that doesn't teach about Christ, is not following the Scriptures correctly. If it's all Spirit, 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 and also ignores the Father, We need to see that it's a little bit imbalanced. And where do I get this truth? Is this my own opinion? No, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Notice, He shall glorify Me. Jesus says the Spirit is not going to speak of Himself. The Spirit is going to glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. So you see, the Spirit is a quiet worker. He is not boisterous in Himself. No, His main job is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this from the Scripture. The Spirit, those Spirit-filled preachers in the Bible are those who preach Christ. All right, who do you think of when you think of a Spirit-filled preacher? Well, let's go to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. The Apostle Peter, the Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And what does Peter do? Peter preaches. Who does Peter preach about? The Holy Spirit? No, Peter preaches about Christ. He uplifts the person and work of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls are saved. Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Stephen, same in the book of Acts. The Bible says that Stephen was a man full of the Spirit. And we can see he was full of the Spirit because he was full of truth. He's quoting Scripture left and right. He did not have a pocket New Testament. He did not pull out the Scriptures, a scroll that he had in his backpack and read from all these different references. No, he was filled with the Word of God, by which he was then filled with the Holy Spirit. And Stephen proclaims Christ. The people are cut in the heart. That's the Spirit convicting and preaching Christ. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius, this little mini Pentecost, if you will. And what does Peter do? What does Peter preach about? He preaches about Jesus of Nazareth, about the death of Christ, about the resurrection of Christ. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. There was no psyching themselves up. Peter preached. He preached the word. He preached about Christ, and Christ honored His word, and the Spirit fell. And the Bible tells us of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul preach about? Paul preached about Christ. Study the epistles. Go to your church or go to your Bible software program and type in Jesus, type in Christ. Look at the epistles over and over and over. The Apostle Paul emphasizing Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, my speeching and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power because he preached Christ. Woe is me, he said, if I preach not the gospel. He said, we preach Christ. Christ. And during the great revivals of church history, the Spirit fell when the Word of God was preached and Christ was uplifted. Now go back to our second point. How is that so? Because the Spirit converts to who? To Christ. The Spirit empowers His servants to serve Christ. The Spirit illuminates the Word, which is about Christ from beginning to end. It teaches of Christ. The Spirit sanctifies one to be more like Christ. The Spirit-filled Christian is the one who loves and adores Christ. And any church or preacher that says he is of the Spirit who does not lift up Christ is a deceiver. The Spirit does not magnify Himself. The Spirit magnifies Christ. And by the way, can I insert this here. The Spirit does not magnify the person preaching either. There are many arrogant preachers who want to tell you much about themselves, who want to tell you how spiritual they are, how they've had dreams and revelation, some even blaspheming God, some even proclaiming on TBN that God asks them, the preacher, for advice from time to time. That's not of the Spirit. The Spirit does not magnify man. No, the Spirit does the opposite. The Spirit lays man in the dust. The Spirit humbles the pride of man and glorifies the God of grace. So let's beware of that, to these so-called preachers who are standing on the pews and the chairs and waving hankies, and it's all about them, and they're magnifying themselves and telling stories from beginning to end about themselves. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't magnify man. No, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. We must decrease and Christ must increase. It's not about us. It's not about our talents. It's not about our personalities. It's about God. The Spirit does not magnify Himself. And also, the Spirit does not contradict the Word of God. The Spirit always works in harmony with the Word of God. Now, we should expect this, right? Because the Spirit is the author of the Scripture. Now, this makes sense to us. The Bible says the whole Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it was God-breathed. And who is the breath of God in the Scripture? The Holy Spirit. And Peter tells us, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Who's the author of the Scripture? It's the Spirit of God. So would the author of Scripture contradict himself if he is the Spirit of truth? If he's the one magnifying of Christ, teaching of Christ? No. He never contradicts His Word. Now, a lot of things are attributed in our day to the Spirit that contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word. I have heard far too much unbiblical garbage that was attributed to the Holy Spirit. Let me give you three, and these are things that I've heard over the years. And I don't seek to be intentional, or I don't seek to be... Whatever. I'm going to say it anyways. One person I remember years ago coming to me and said, well, the Spirit led me to become a preacher or a pastor. And this individual was a woman. Now, the Spirit doesn't contradict His Word. And the Word is clear. 1 Timothy 2, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. This is not my opinion. This is not the thus saith the Lord of Calvary Baptist Church. This is the divine Word of God. This does not mean that there's no place for women in the ministry. If we read the book of Romans, towards the end of Romans, I believe chapter 14, we see Paul naming off many women who are a great help to him. We read in the life and ministry of Jesus, many women who are a great help to him. And so this is not God being a chauvinist pig. No, this is God's divine order. He has chosen men to proclaim the Word, men to lead His church. And we ought to submit to it. So the Spirit does not work in contradiction to this truth. I can tell you other foolishness of a man coming to me and said, the Spirit led me to commit fornication with this woman so I can win her to Christ. And I boldly told him to the face, the Bible said, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, that's an extreme example, but it's an example that I've heard nonetheless. And what disgrace that brings to the Spirit. Others who've come to me and said, well, the Spirit told me to move across country I don't have a church there. I don't have a job there. I don't have home there. I don't have family there. But God's telling me to move. Well, does the Word of God place emphasis about honoring the Lord's Day and being a part of a church family? Does God really lead to the middle of nowhere? I mean, are we so spiritual to think that we're Abraham and we had a voice come to us to tell us, pack up our things and move to the middle of nowhere? And no. And those who say the Spirit led me to forsake the church and to start a Bible study on my boat on the lake. The Spirit told me to tell you that you're His child. Are we the one that give assurance to other people? You know, the Spirit told me there's somebody here who needs to come to the front and give $1 million to my ministry. Is that how the Spirit works? No, the Spirit does not contradict His Word. And then also, the Spirit does not create confusion. He does not magnify Himself. He does not contradict His Word. And the Spirit does not create confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now, the so-called gift of tongues that we see many professing today in churches is nothing more than mindless confusion. Listen, gibberish is confusion. Floundering around on the floor like a fish is confusion. Barking like a dog on top of the pew is confusion. Running around the auditorium doing backflips in the name of the Spirit is confusion. Preaching things that do not make any sense is confusion. And I'm convinced that many people are possessed with the Spirit, but the Spirit is not holy or of God. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of peace. He acts in accordance to the truth. And the Word of God says that He is not the author of confusion. Now, interestingly enough, the context of this verse is dealing with the issues of tongues. Now, I'm not going to unravel this whole topic of tongues this evening, but all I will say is that the Holy Spirit is being misrepresented when we create such confusion. And why do I say all this? Because there are men and women who are flooding into the gates of Christianity, and they are perverting the truth, and they are taking captive those who are of a simple mind. People like Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, and many others. There are those who dumb down the truth of the Spirit of God, and they do not represent God in a correct way. The Bible has much to say about false teachers and warning others of false teachers. The Bible has much to say about examining ourselves and testing the spirits so that we are not duped into following their false ways. Why does all this matter? Is this really important? I mean, can't we all just get along? Can't we all just link arms and sing Kumbaya? Can't we all just link arms and sing Spirit of the Living God fall fresh upon me? I mean, aren't we all one? Well, we can't be one if others are misrepresenting our God. If the gospel is being tainted, if it's leading souls astray from the Word of God, if it's puffing up others, causing confusion, we must be on guard. Many have been fooled, and many are still being fooled by those who pervert the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And this should not surprise us, because Satan is an angel of light. Satan's angels are ministers of light. That means Satan likes to attach Bible verses to his lies and his pernicious ways. Satan likes to wrap people in a cloak of Christianity so that he might lead God's people astray. And this is why we must be in the book, and we must be on guard. We must watch unto prayer so that we are not caught off guard. And this is why we need to be like David and say, is there not a cause Though others are bowing down to falsehood, though others are too cowardly to do something about the watering down of truth, we need to be like David and stand alone, never accepting that which is false. This is God that we're speaking of. This is the truth of God's word we are speaking of. And this is brought upon us to contend for. We are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Don't welcome anything in your life but the truth. Why? Because one's orthodoxy will always affect one's orthopraxy. In other words, what you believe will always affect how you behave. And so if we think the Spirit does all these crazy things, we're going to give ourselves to that. But if we are submitted to the true ways of the Spirit and the true way to be filled with the Spirit, then we will give ourselves to that. We must guard against all this nonsense that is thrown at us by Satan himself. So let me, in conclusion, ask a couple questions. Most importantly, do you know the Spirit? That's what's most important. You can know all there is to know about theology and doctrine, but unless you personally know the Spirit, it will be of no avail. Have you been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God? Have you been birthed into the kingdom of Christ? And if so, Christian, do you see your daily need of Him? And I'm afraid also, as Baptists, we've allowed Pentecostals and Charismatics to scare the Holy Spirit in the closet. We're almost afraid to talk about the Spirit because we don't want to be mixed in with them. Now, see the balance here. We don't want to be associated with all that craziness. No, but if you read the Scriptures, see our need for the Spirit. We ought to abide in the Spirit and be sensitive to the Spirit. We ought to live life dependent on the Spirit. Are you living life in dependence on the Spirit? Or have we allowed others to scare the Spirit away? Jesus ministered. How did He minister? In the power of the Spirit. When we come praying together, we come praying, asking for the Spirit of God to fall fresh upon us. When we go to the Scriptures for our daily devotions, we go to God's Spirit and we say, Spirit, teach me. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, illuminate my understanding. Spirit, keep me from sin. Spirit, keep me on the straight and narrow path. We need the Holy Spirit to live victorious Christian lives. If we ignore the Spirit, we will fail. We will fall, we will stumble, and we will backslide. We need the Holy Spirit. And we need to know the truth about the Holy Spirit. Who He is, how He functions, and also what He does not do.